every generation since Christ's ascension, that is to say, from the very beginning, the first believers, the first church, the nascent church, from the very beginning, everyone believed that they were living in the last times. Generation after generation, people have looked to what is going on in the world, what is going on even in the body of Christ, and they have looked to the Word and said, based on what we see, we discern that we live now in the last days. We are no exception. We are convinced that we are living in the last days. Are we fools? I don't think so. I think that there's two parts to it. Multiple parts to it. I believe that part of what happens is it's a grace of God that the last days have not been accomplished yet, because there are more people who are yet to come into the kingdom. And that is a grace, that God should delay His return for even just one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I think another part of it is maybe we come close to Him pulling the plug and the body of Christ gets it together and He says, oh, I'm going to hold back because things are going the way they're supposed to. Amen. But since the very, very beginning, Satan has had a design, a plan, a strategy to destroy humanity. You know, his hatred for God is so intense that he hates us, God's creation. And part of why he hates us so much is because we are the image of God. We are the image of God. If you're born again, you are the image of God on this earth. The image of the invisible God, as Paul talks to the Colossians. So his plan is to destroy the church, the body of Christ, in part because if he can destroy the body of Christ, then God will have no voice in the earth. And he came very close once, and if we were to go back to Genesis, we would see the account of Noah, and we would see that what is recorded there in Genesis chapter 6, that God saw the end of man, meaning we're down to one last righteous man named Noah. And if I don't intervene, when he dies, there will be no more righteousness in the earth. There will be no one to speak my gospel, my truth, my word into the earth anymore, and all of humanity will be destined to hell. All of humanity. Wow. Satan managed to get the truth out of the world to the degree that only one person was left. It's been his plan to achieve that again. And part of his end time strategy isn't just to eradicate the church so that it ceases to exist. I think his clever, scheming, cunning plan is, and I think what we see bears this out, and I believe the scriptures bear it out, is not to eradicate the church, but to corrupt the church so much that it is no longer the church. There was a prophetic word that came out of Immokalee. Pastor Bronk Flint brought this forth maybe 3 or 4 years ago now, that we're living in the era of the masses leaving the church while never leaving the pews. Meaning that people are staying in church, they're still raising their hands in worship, they're still declaring the name of Jesus. But the Jesus they worship is not the Jesus we find in the Word of God. The Jesus they put their faith in is not the Jesus that we find so perfectly described in the Word of God. The Jesus that they worship is a Jesus that they created. You know, they created an idol that suits them. And we see that with a lot of the teachings that are in the body of Christ today. And a good example of that, of course, is the Hyper Grace movement, where basically you can live a lifestyle of sin and you're okay with Jesus. That is not the truth. And the Jesus that they have put their faith in is not the Jesus in the Word. And yet there they go to church Sunday in, Sunday out. They think everything's okay. Hallelujah. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus, you know, talks about a day when at the end times, that they would come to him and say, you know, he would say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they would say, well, we did all these things in your name. We prophesied and we cast out demons. And he says, away from me, I never knew you, you who practice iniquity. Can you imagine the shock that these people are going to experience I don't want to be one of those people. So I press into the Word, right? So his plan, ultimately, is to eradicate the body of Christ and replace it with a religion that has nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. And one of the ways in which he does this, I'm going to tell you right now, one of his tactics is he goes after the leaders. Anyone here play chess? The game ends when you get the king. Satan knows this. If he can get after the leader, the pastor of a body, or the leader of an organization, whatever it is, corrupt that person, that corruption spreads. Take out the generals in a war. Why take out the generals? Because if you take out the generals, the armies won't mobilize, the armies won't have their orders, they won't be able to do what they need to do, there will be confusion. Go after the leader. It's one of the tactics. Satan's strategy is to leave the leaders in place, but corrupt them. Get them believing and teaching and living a doctrine that is not God, that is not truth, that is just enough truth that we could accept it, but so full of poison and deception and lie that it is death and destruction. Most congregations won't even know that they're being led astray. The human nature is to follow. You know, some people are strong leaders. My wife Jamie's one of them. And strong leaders sometimes have a hard time following other leaders because they're strong leaders. But we're not all strong leaders, even if we are sometimes in leadership roles. And human nature is to follow. Somebody's in charge, we follow. You see this depicted all the time, or you see that in action in times of crisis. You'll have strong leaders rise up to the surface, go here, do this, do that. And what do the other people do? They go here, they do this, and they do that because somebody seems to be in charge. You know, one of the things that I remember reading about in terms of how con people operate, one of the ways in which they operate is they act like what they're doing is what they're supposed to be doing. And there are many stories where people have walked into stores and they've wandered around like they were supposed to be somewhere, like maybe they went into the employees-only section, and they walked around confidently like they belonged there. And employees wouldn't say anything. And this person would pick up something, maybe it was a television or whatever, and they would confidently walk out the back door, load it in their car, and drive away, and no one would say anything. Why? Because wasn't he supposed to be here? Satan will not get all of us. Some of us, right, we're going to question the leader. We're going to challenge the leader. In fact, Pastor Jim brought a message recently, and we'll make reference to it a bit later, but our job as Christians isn't just to sit in a pew and let someone spoon-feed us. In fact, it's our individual personal responsibility to make sure that what we're hearing is truth. Because it's your eternity, your individual, personal, individual eternity that's at stake. So you take care of it. Don't trust someone else to take care of your eternity. You take care of it. Some people won't follow any leader, so they'll maybe make it out. They're rebellious to the core. They don't follow any pastor, so it doesn't matter if the pastor's being led astray or not. They won't be. But sadly, what I see is that the majority of the body of Christ will be led astray. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Hallelujah. In Genesis 3, we have, of course, the account of the fall of man, the fall of humanity. Humanity. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the serpent was more subtle. He was more cunning, more devious, more clever than any other beast of the field. which the Lord had made. And what does he do? He comes in and immediately begins to put into question what God has said. Has God said? This is Satan's, if you want to boil it down, that's his modus operandi, his MO. Whenever he attacks you, tempts you, challenges your beliefs, your convictions, he will come with, has God said? And he may not use those three words, but essentially, that's the basic general sense of it. He's challenging what God has said. God did not really say. And he goes on, right? The woman replies, Eve replies in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now, not only has Satan challenged what God has said, did he really say? Did God say this? Has God said? But now he is basically saying God's motive is wrong. He's not just challenging what God has said, but he's painting a picture in Eve's mind that somehow, some way, God does not want the best for her. That God has an ulterior, selfish, self-centered motive for preventing them from consuming of this fruit. I mean, this is abject stupidity. Why, if God didn't want them to have knowledge of good and evil, why put the tree in there? He created it. Right? That's not the point. But see, that's what Satan does. He's crafty. He's scheming. He's cunning. He's more subtle. Is that he comes at your mind over and over and over again to twist your thinking little by little, little by little, on it goes, until eventually your image of who God is corrupted. All of a sudden, now we have a picture of a father who doesn't have their best interest at heart. Do we not see this in the world today? Do we not see that in the world, people who have a hardness of heart towards anything related to Jesus, the Father, Christianity, the Word of God, that they're convinced that God is not a loving God? How did they get there? How did they get to the point of having an image of God that is so contrary to who He truly is? They've been lied to, and they've bought into the lie. Okay? Anyone who assumes a position of authority in the body of Christ, led to do so by the Holy Spirit, they become a prime target of the enemy. The enemy wants to corrupt their thinking, deceive them, move them away from the truth so that they in turn begin to speak and preach and teach deception, and the intent ultimately is to corrupt the body of Christ so that it ceases to be the image of God on the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Peter's giving us a warning, letting us know, just as there have been false teachers before, so there shall be among you. There will be false teachers among us, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And what does it say in verse 2? And many. How many? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So here we see, there's a warning given. There will be false prophets, false teachers, people who stand behind pulpits, people who stand on soapboxes, people who get on Facebook, people who get on the television, radio, whatever, who will have a voice of influence in the body of Christ, and they are going to be false teachers, false prophets, people who lead other believers astray and into deception. It's a warning that we have right here from Peter. And the warning is, you know, they privily shall bring in damnable things. That word privily, it means subtly. It means secretly, stealthily, and the image is kind of like a ninja. They're coming in. The sad thing is they don't even know that they're deceived. I'm convinced that if they knew they were deceived, they would not preach what they preach. Part of what makes a lie so convincing is they believe it so deeply. They think they're doing the Lord's work. And so they come in subtly, stealthily, bringing in these damnable heresies. And it says here, even denying the Lord that bought them. And of course, we understand that that's not them standing behind the pulpit saying, I reject Jesus, because that is not stealthily. If anyone came up here and said, I reject Jesus, that is not ninja-like. We would not follow that person. No, they deny Jesus by virtue of the doctrine they preach and the doctrine they live. You know, we saw in John chapter 7 many, many months ago, that doctrine isn't just what we believe. A doctrine is lived. People say, I believe this, I believe that, and then they live completely contrary to what they declare. Doctrine is what you do day in and day out. If you really, truly believe that you should pray in tongues and spend time in the Word and worship on a daily basis, your doctrine will work itself out in terms of you actually doing those things on a daily basis. Amen? So they deny the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the lives that they live, the doctrine that they live on a daily basis. And they do not do this knowingly. They all still believe that they're serving Jesus. Matthew 7, again, verse 18 to 21 or whatever it is. But Lord, what do you mean you don't know me? I prophesied. I laid hands on people and they actually recovered. What do you mean you didn't know me? Away from me, you who practice iniquity, live the lifestyle of sin. You know, at conference, I shared an example that there are pastors today who preach that it's okay to watch shows like the Game of Thrones. And it's unbelievable. They think everything's okay. It isn't. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming in, crept in unawares. They're not coming in through the back door saying, hey-o! I'm here to lead you into sin and destruction and death. Hallelujah. If it were like that, we would not follow them. Are you all awake? Hallelujah. I think I should put that in my messages. Make noise at random points in your message. Full disclaimer, I am not diseased. Don't have Tourette's or anything weird. Privily, unawares. Meaning that it is not immediately on the surface obvious. It's not. There are people that we could be sitting with day in and day out who we think everything's great. And all of a sudden we begin to realize, wait a minute, there's been a consistent pattern of them saying things that are not right. They're off over here, they're off over there, they're saying this isn't right, this isn't what the Word says. And it wasn't obvious at the beginning, but now all of a sudden, over the course of time, we're seeing a pattern. How are we going to see that pattern? You know, Matthew 24, actually you can turn there with me, I want to look at it with you. Glory to you, Jesus. Matthew 24, of course, the disciples, they go to Jesus and they ask him, you know, what are the signs of the end of the times and so forth. And in Verse 4, Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. The end of the times, the sign that we can look for is a deception coming into the body of Christ. And he says, of course, take heed. That means that we need to take an active, purposeful, intentional stance to prevent being deceived. Again, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Pastor Jim can't do it for you. Gary Carpenter can't do it for you. Kenneth Hagin can't do it for you. Pastor Dave Roberson can't do it for you. Name whoever you want to name, who you look to, they can't do it for you. I have to personally take heed that no one deceive me. And it's something we have to do on purpose. It's not a passive defense. It's an active defense. It means being on the lookout, on the rampart, knowing that it's coming. If we knew that Iran wanted to invade this nation, I'm telling you right now, they would be on full alert. Every airport would be on the lookout for something suspicious, something that's not right, something that's wrong. Take heed. We are in the last days. We have been ever since he ascended up into heaven, and we need to take heed. And I'm being passionate because most of us are not. There are so many people who are going to translate into hell at the last days, and they're going to be shocked. And goodness, we have to stand on the ramparts and yell out to them, hey, wake up, dummy. I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. Amen. So it goes on. Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. One of the ways in which it's going to happen, let's go to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And he's not talking about, oh, Jesus has returned. And I used to think that that's what it meant. I used to be like, well, how am I going to know if it's really Jesus or not? You know, like, there's Jesus over in Las Vegas, and there's Jesus over in Jerusalem, and this Jesus, do I have to travel out to all these places to see if it's really Jesus? It's not really just talking about in terms of the return of Christ, but it's talking about people who would say, look, this guy is of Jesus. He's preaching the truth. Look, there's one over here. Oh, there's one over here. Here's another one. Yay! Believe it not. Why? Because verse 24, there shall arise false Christ. There will be people who will rise up and say, I am of Jesus. I'm speaking his truth. I'm speaking his gospel. But they are false prophets, and they'll even show great signs and wonders. Again, Matthew 7, hey, we prophesied in your name. We laid hands on the sick and they recovered. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard of people running to different crusades or events or whatever because the signs are there. Jesus is telling us that signs are not a stamp of approval from him, saying this one is of me. We don't look to the signs. Right? We look to what they're saying. We look to the doctrine that they're living day in and day out. We look to who they are. We look to the fruit that's growing upon their branches. It says here, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are the elect? We are the elect. Those who have received Christ. And it's not talking about just a few people that God at the foundations of the earth determined, oh, these are my elect, I'm choosing these people. Every single person has the opportunity to be an elect if they so choose to be. Amen? And it says here, if it were possible. In your Bible, it were should be in italics, meaning that it was added in for our understanding. We could read it, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I used to read this from the perspective of, if possible, as though it's not possible. But the deception is going to be great that if it were possible, they could be deceived. But really what it is saying, what Jesus is saying here is if possible, meaning if you have allowed it to be possible in your life, you will be deceived. If the elect have made the way for deception to come into their lives, they will be deceived. If it's been made possible. Does that make sense? You with me? We need to answer an important question. What makes it possible? Because if I know what makes it possible, then that's part of how I'm going to take heed, that no man deceive me. Amen? Psalm 11:3, I'm going to read it to you. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, again, this is part of Satan's cunning plan from the outset. Has God said? From the very beginning, he has been coming against the foundation of truth that is the person of God. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And he has come from the very beginning to erode, to damage, to destroy, to eliminate that foundation of truth that is in operation in our lives. And if that foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And one part of the foundation that Jesus has established is the hierarchy of leadership that we have in the body of Christ. That's one of the foundations that he's given us. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, you can turn with me if you want. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word perfecting, this is the end goal. And the picture of this word in the original language is the completed work of perfection. Jesus gave the prophets, evangelists, pastors, apostles, I'm repeating them, teachers, for one purpose. Well, multiple purposes we see listed here, but the purpose being the perfecting of the saints, that would be where they would bring us. Amen? The work, of course, being the work of correction, reproof, exhortation. Hallelujah. Bringing the word of Christ to the word of God until we're mature. Until we're perfected. Hallelujah. But if Satan manages to corrupt the leadership of the body of Christ, right? God gave some, and then Satan counterfeited. Instead of perfecting, instead of bringing us to an end goal of a perfected work, of being mature and walking in the truth, Satan's counterfeit is to establish people in positions of leadership who do the opposite, who corrupt, who destroy, who poison, who bring in infection and disease and so on. And the outcome, and we're seeing it in the body of Christ today, we see immature, self-centered, deceived body of flesh-centered creatures who live very much like the world. How? How did this happen? And these people are on a path to hell. How did it happen? Because part of the foundation has been destroyed. Part of what makes it possible for people to be deceived is because people have chosen to follow people whom they should not follow. On September 25th, I believe it was a Wednesday, actually it could have been a Sunday night, I can't remember, Pastor Jim, on the 25th of September, taught a message and entitled it, "Are You Marking Them?" And in this message, he brought us to three key passages, Romans 16, 17 and 18, and you can turn there if you wish. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So Paul is writing and he says, mark them. Mark them who cause divisions. Divisions relating to doctrine. Mark them. There, that guy over there, he preaches that it's okay for a man and a woman to cohabitate. No problem, go for it. That pastor over there preaches that it's okay to, get drunk and high and all these other things. That pastor over there preaches such and such, and that pastor teaches, and on it goes. That pastor teaches that it doesn't matter if you commit sin or not. You don't even have to repent. You don't have to care because Jesus has already taken care of all of it. Paul says, mark them. That means you point them out, you highlight them. I'm not listening to that guy or that gal or whoever. Amen? And it says, cause divisions or offenses relating to doctrine, meaning contrary to what we have in the Word of God, contrary to that which Paul and Peter and John and all these others have delivered unto us, mark those guys. Amen? They serve their own bellies, and really that's talking about their appetites. It talks about their agendas or their interests or their wants or whatever it is. They're serving really ultimately themselves. And it goes on to say, deceiving the hearts of the simple. And the simple, we're not talking about people who are mentally deficient. We're not talking about people who easily led astray because they have the intellect of a three-year-old. We're talking about the simple here in terms of people who have full intellectual capacity but have not taught themselves. Amen? Paul commands, mark them, avoid them, avoid them. Philippians 3:17, 3 verse 17 and 18. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? Stay in our word, stay in our Bibles. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Again, Paul is commanding us to mark people. But this time, it's the opposite. Mark those who walk according to the truth. And don't avoid them, follow them. So we're going to mark two different people. We're going to mark those who preach a doctrine that's contrary to the truth. We're going to take note of them. I'm not following that guy. We're also going to take note of and listen to and follow after the people who are preaching truth, who are staying close to what the Word of God has to say. He says here, which walk so as you have us for an example. Basically, you have people who walk like Paul, walk like Luke and John and all these guys, and these are the people we do want to follow. We want to mark them. Hallelujah. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now to tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is the incredible thing. Can you imagine there are people standing behind pulpits today? They think that they love Jesus. They think that they honor him. And yet they are his enemies. And they don't even know it because they're so deceived. Mark them. Whoops. And of course he brought us to Acts chapter 17. You can turn there with me. I really suggest you should listen to this message if you haven't heard it. Are you marking them? September 25th. How are we going to know whether or not they're preaching deception or preaching truth? How are we going to know if they're walking in accordance with what God has said or not unless we do like the Bereans? 17 verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, again, this comes back to our own individual personal responsibility, the responsibility that we should take heed that no one should deceive us. We should all become masters in the word of God for ourselves. Just like the Bereans, daily searching out the things to make sure that they're so. And this was part of what Pastor Jim was teaching on that particular night was just because somebody is somebody that you have had respect for and great esteem for many, many years, it doesn't mean we get to sit back and relax and just listen to everything that they say without going back to the Word and making sure for ourselves that what they're saying is so. I think there have been too many examples throughout history where people started off right preaching the truth and then went off. They were deceived. They were led this way or that way. You know, one of the great examples that we hear often is of this guy called Branham. This guy apparently, you know, he came out of the gate. Man, what a powerhouse for the kingdom of God. But he became deceived in terms of even what he believed about himself. That he believed that he was the Elijah to come and that only his mouth was formed to say the name of Jesus correctly and all this weird nonsense. But if you had started off listening to Branham at the beginning and you were like a Berean, making sure that everything he said was good, but then you became apathetic and sat back and listened, well, of course he's speaking the truth. I've checked him out. At the end, he wasn't speaking truth anymore. So it's on us individually. Pastor Jim said it about himself, that we need to challenge what he says. He's our own pastor. And he says, don't just take what I say at face value. You know what that is? That's protection. He's establishing in us a pattern of always going back to the Word, because Pastor Jim won't be with us forever. There are all sorts of scenarios and situations in which, you know, maybe God moves him to the other side of the planet. I doubt that will happen, but you never know. Maybe he's called to establish a work in Kenya. I'm not prophesying that, but let's say that means someone else has to take his place. But he's already established in us the pattern of us going back to the Word and searching it out for ourselves to make sure that what is spoken from this pulpit is truth. Amen? Undoubtedly, the vast majority of the body of Christ does not do this. How do we know? Because we see the majority of the body of Christ basically living like the world right now. Because their pastors tell them it's okay. Not being deceived requires that we individually become experts in the Word, that we would become student of the Word for ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's us. And part of Satan's plan, his cunning strategy, counts on apathy and laziness. His plan rests on that. And on our final day, when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, well, Pastor so-and-so told me such and such, and I believed him. It's his fault that I was led astray. There will be no excuse, because God has given us, all of us, everything that we need to be able to know whether or not something is truth. We have Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. We have the Word of God. We have the capacity to understand the Word of God. We're without excuse. If we're simple, it's our own fault. Hallelujah. I'm convinced that people who were maybe E or D students in school, struggled throughout school, just couldn't succeed, if they spend time in the Word, they spend time in the Holy Spirit, they spend time in tongues, whatever, they'll be just as intelligent as someone else. That's the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. What I want to get to this morning, and I know we labored a long time to get here, how do you choose a pastor? And how can you know if the pastor you have chosen is one that you should follow? What are some things you could be looking for, certain traits or certain characteristics that a pastor should or should not have? Amen. I want you to know that I have chosen my pastor very carefully. In my life, there's only been one pastor who was disqualified, and I was very young and I was very immature, and I did not know that this person should not have been a pastor in my life. Thankfully, before they had opportunity to do too much damage, they fired me, and that was the end of that. Hallelujah. But that's a different story. Again, I was very young, I was very immature, and I did not know how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but that experience really taught me well. One of the number one things that we see in the body of Christ in the Western Church is that Christians approach their choice of a church or their choice of a pastor as a consumer. What do consumers do? Well, today I ate at Burger King and my Whopper was disgusting. I'm never going back there again. I'm taking my money over to McDonald's. Consumers have that attitude with everything. I bought a Samsung. It was junk. I'm never buying another Samsung. I'm an Apple guy from now on. That's not true, by the way. I don't buy Crapple. I'm kidding. A consumer, that's the Western way of doing things, a consumer will decide whether or not they like what you're peddling and buy it or not. But we're not supposed to be consumers. We're not supposed to choose a church or choose a pastor based on whether or not we like it. However, what we see in the Western church, in a lot of places that call themselves churches, they pander to consumers. Churches treat Christians like consumers. They will decorate their church in a very attractive way. They will have lobbies with cafes and restaurants, and you can buy a muffin and sit in a nice comfy couch. And maybe there's soft music playing next to some sort of palm tree or something with stuffed panda hanging from it. It's so pretty and relaxing. So the sanctuaries are designed to tantalize all the senses, from the chair that hugs your bottom to the strobe lights and the light show and the pyrotechnics and the smoke and the everything else to just get you going. And who are they competing against? The other church down the road that's doing the same thing. We want you to come put your money in our basket, not their basket, so we're going to make our place nicer than their place, and we're going to be careful what we say, and on it goes. They're in competition with other seeker-sensitive churches. They're not in competition with the world or with Satan. It's terrible. So how do you choose a pastor? How do you choose a church? And we're going to focus more on pastor. The first thing you need to do is you need to pray. See, one of the things that is, I think, a lost skill in the body of Christ right now is to hear the voice of God and follow the leadership of the Spirit. People don't pray. People go by what they feel. I like the way that guy speaks. I like the way that gal sings. I like the way this makes me feel. That's not how we choose. We don't choose based on what our soul says. We choose based on what God has said. This is where I want you to go. But Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't like anything there. Everyone there is like 3 times older than I am. I'm the only person my age there. Why would you send me there? Well, there's nothing for me here. No, that's where I want you to go. You just don't understand yet. Sometimes God tells us things and we don't understand the full measure of why he's sending us somewhere or commanding us to do something, but the truth is, he knows better. Can we just trust him? Hallelujah. So we need to pray. And then we need to be obedient to what he tells us and go where he tells us to go and submit under the pastor that he tells us to submit under. Amen? And in this day and age, that may be the internet. I know it sounds elitist to say that there are places that don't have good churches, but that's not the intent. The truth is, some places do not have good churches. So maybe you're going to have to be on the internet. Hallelujah. Even if there's a church on every street corner. All right, I'm going to give you a list here. It is not exhaustive. Here are 7 things to look for in a pastor, whether it be a he or a she. 7 things. Number one thing you want to see in your pastor, do they hold the Word of God and hold to the Word of God and teach the truth that is contained in it? Is this Bible and the contents therein the final say-so in everything? A prophetic word comes forth and it's flowery and it's beautiful and it makes us all feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, but it's not confirmed by the Word of God. What does the pastor say? Does the pastor say, we must reject this word as much as we may like it, as much as it makes our souls feel good? The word contradicts it. The word comes against it and says it's not truth. If your pastor holds to the word, that's a good thing. That's what you want. Is he or she teaching truth? And is that truth coming, that doctrine coming from the Word of God? If they have all these external sources and they're not verified by the Word of God, that's not good. You want a pastor who's going to always go back to the Word. Is the Word exalted to its rightful place? Or are there opinions, humanistic philosophies, godless doctrines? You know, again, we made mention earlier of the hypergrace movement. If that's being taught, get out. Don't stay. Well, the rest of what they teach is good. Never mind. If they're willing to adapt themselves to deception in some areas, it's going to bleed through the rest. Get out. The other thing is, are they consistent? You know, one of the things that, and I'm not saying this to flatter our pastor, but if you go and you pick up a sermon that he taught 25 years ago, and you can because it's all recorded, it's all been converted to digital. If you pick up something that he taught 25 years ago, it's the same thing he teaches today. Oh, he might have matured a little and his understanding may have become more full, but the foundation of the truth that he teaches today is the same foundation that he taught 25 years ago. That's not to say that there isn't room for people to say, whoops, I made a mistake and I was preaching something wrong. But if every other week they come out and say, whoa, I was wrong, whoops, I was wrong, that person's not ready for the pulpit yet. That is not someone you want to follow, because God only knows what they're teaching. One of the things that we can say about our pastor is that there is a documented consistency of faithfulness in preaching the Word of God. I'm thankful for that, because in most churches that I have encountered, people are not consistent in what they teach. They contradict themselves from one Sunday to the next sometimes. It's ridiculous. Hallelujah. Do they know the word for themselves? Or is that pastor always teaching someone else's message? Now, our pastor tells us, take what I've taught you, make it a part of you, and then go teach it. So we're not talking about teaching someone else's message in terms of repeating what someone else has said. Ultimately, it is inevitable that if we're teaching the Word of God, we're going to be repeating each other over and over again. Ultimately, we're repeating Paul and Peter and John, who were repeating Christ, who on and on it goes, right? It's inevitable that we're going to be repeating. What we're talking about here is, do they know the Word for themselves, that they now have a capacity, because they've made it a part of themselves, to now preach the Word, or have they gone and just taken what someone else has done, packaged it up a little bit, and regurgitated it, not really knowing what they're preaching? Somebody once told me of a pastor that they knew who basically every sermon that he preached was something that he bought off the internet. 3 or 5 point sermon, and you know, he downloads it, and you know, maybe he rehearses it a couple times, and then he puts on his presentation, but it's not his message. It's not his word. It's not coming forth from the storehouse that God has established in him, because he has spent time studying and poring over and meditating the Word of God. Does your pastor know the Word of God for himself or herself, or are they simply bleh, what someone else has said? And you might say, well, what's the difference if they're preaching truth? The difference is they won't know whether or not they're preaching truth. They're just going to say what someone else has said because it sounded right to them. Does that make sense? And really, you know, and I'm not trying to be cruel about this other person, but really, there's no room for compassion to say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt his feelings. He shouldn't have bought someone else's messages, but there's no room. A pastor needs to be someone who knows the Word. Amen? Another thing you need to see and look for in your pastor, does the pastor confront sin? If there's sin going on in someone's life, now you may not know about it. Pastor may confront someone without you ever knowing it, because you may not even know that there was sin going on in there. But if there's public, everybody knows about it, sin, is it confronted? If it isn't, get out of there. Don't stay. Leave. If it's a church where, well, we've talked about this before, an example of a church in New York City where basically homosexuals feel comfortable being there, and they feel that they're going to be able to bring about change in that church community. And the change, of course, that they want is an acceptance of their lifestyle and so forth. They feel that they're going to be able to accomplish that in that church. That means that the pastor in that church is not confronting sin well enough. If sin is confronted in a church, one of two things is going to happen. A person who's living in sin will either repent and change, or they will become so angry and frustrated that they will leave. No one who's living in active sin should feel comfortable. And we're talking about an active sin where they're saying this is not sin. Okay? If someone's working through something, that's a different story, right? We understand that. But if someone is living in a lifestyle of sin and they believe that they're okay with God, they should not be comfortable in church. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5. Basically, we learn that allowing sin to remain in a church eventually, like leaven, leavens the lump. It becomes like gangrene. It infects the rest of the body. You got to get rid of it. There are many motives that a pastor might have for not wanting to address sin and allowing sin to remain. Maybe he's trying to grow, or she is trying to grow a big church. They don't want to offend the big givers. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're accepting of sin. It doesn't matter. If sin is allowed to stay, that is not the kind of person you want as a pastor. Number 3, a pastor walks a holy and righteous walk. And what we're talking about here is he is not living a, or she is not living a lifestyle of sin. I'm making a distinction here, but if I miss it, he and she, I'm a pastor can be a woman or a man, okay? And I want to make sure that that's known. A pastor should have a walk that is both holy and righteous, and evidently so, right? And we're not talking about they never sin, they never make a mistake, they never fail. What we're talking about is a lifestyle of sin. A pastor should not have one. You know, recently it made the headlines. Oh man, it's terrible. This pastor came out saying, I'm homosexual, have been my whole life, and I'm going to give myself over to that lifestyle, but I'm going to stay pastor here. And a lot of the people left that church, but more stayed than left. And they began to celebrate his new life as a man out of the closet, abandoning his wife and children and all the rest of it. That is not something you want as a pastor, amen? It seems evident, right? It's evident to us because we've been consistently exposing ourselves to the truth. But why is it not evident to all those people who stayed? It's because they've allowed themselves over the course of time to be deceived. They did not take heed that none should deceive them. They are deceived. They think that they're still worshiping Jesus while celebrating their pastor's choice of living in a lifestyle of iniquity and debauchery and lasciviousness. It's terrible. So we're not looking for perfection, but there shouldn't be any gross sin that would disqualify a pastor from the pulpit, right? And when they do sin, they don't pretend like it's nothing. They acknowledge it, they repent, and they move on. Amen? Any leader in the body of Christ should be walking in righteousness. Why? Because if they have a passionate, on-fire relationship with Jesus, proximity to Jesus means things have to go. I don't have gross, nasty sin in my life, praise the Lord. But there are things that God says I don't want in your life, and I can't stay close to him and hold on to these things. It's like every time I go to pray in tongues, this thing comes back up. Every time I go to worship, in the back of my mind, it's, I'm still here. Okay. If your pastor has a passionate relationship with Jesus, it's inevitable that your pastor is going to want to walk away from things that God says I don't want in your life. Amen? The other thing is, if we're born again, then we have a new nature on the inside, and our spirit has fruit. And that fruit should be evident, and the works of the flesh should become fewer and fewer and fewer as a result of our walk with the Holy Spirit and in the new nature. Amen? Proximity to Christ will produce discontentment with the infirmities of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 talks about the infirmities of the flesh. Those are the things that, you know, they hang on. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we don't know how we ought to pray concerning those infirmities, but the Holy Spirit does. Hallelujah. That's why we pray in tongues. There are things that are hanging on that shouldn't be there. But it is inevitable as we continue to walk with Christ, and it is inevitable that a pastor, after 25 years, let's say in ministry, they should not be the same as the person who walked in 25 years before. Hallelujah. We should see our pastors grow and mature. We should see it. Number four, is there an absence of scandal? There's a saying, an old adage, you've heard it no doubt, where there is smoke, there is fire. Okay? And really what that's talking about is where there is rumor, there is probably truth. Now, it's one thing, sometimes accusations come up against a pastor because people are disgruntled, angry, vengeful, bitter, and they want to make accusations to discredit, destroy, whatever, a person's life. And we see that, right? It's been happening a lot lately in the world. They call it the hashtag MeToo movement. There's no doubt in my mind that there are people who have done evil, wicked things, but there's also no doubt in my mind that some people have capitalized on the opportunity to do damage to other people and lied about what happened. Amen? That could happen in a pastor's walk, in a pastor's life, in a church, where somebody would make false accusations to destroy them, right? We understand that. However, what we shouldn't see in a pastor's life is a pattern of scandal after scandal after scandal of of you know, things coming up to the surface. Well, now they're being accused of this. Now they're being accused of that. And they keep saying, it's not true. I didn't do this. But it keeps happening over and over again. Don't follow that person. There shouldn't be a pattern of scandals over and over again. There's a particular person. Actually, Pastor Jim made reference to this person without naming them some time ago, maybe in the last couple months, and I won't name them either. However, 10 years ago, they were taken out of ministry because they needed to go be restored. But what was happening, even before the sin was exposed, there were rumors of the sin. They were drunk all the time. They were having an affair with somebody. They were doing all sorts of things that people who are in ministry shouldn't be doing. And then finally it came to light that really, these weren't just rumors, he was doing these things. Oh no. And so they took this person, and they said, look, we're going to pray with them, we're going to restore them back to where they should be, blah, blah, blah. In the meantime, divorced his wife, abandoned his kids, married the person he was having an affair with. This is what God wanted, hallelujah, it's so wonderful. And then of course, all the while, guess what? He's still praying for people and they're recovering from sickness. He's still having prophetic words. Angels are still visiting him and giving him new doctrine. And they're saying, wow, look, God is still using him. So before his recovery was finished, they put him back into ministry. And guess what? 10 years later, all these 10 years, the rumors have continued, the scandal that continued. Right now, this guy, the pastors in Pakistan have said, this guy's not allowed here anymore. He is not allowed to minister in any of our churches ever again. We don't want him over here. We can't even tell you what he's done because he's done things with women here. It's a Muslim country. These women, their lives are at risk now because they can get stoned for what he has done. Well, there's no evidence, they say. Listen, all these rumors, there are too many of them. Don't follow this guy. Your pastor, the person you choose to follow, should not have scandal, the stink of scandal always about him or her. In Daniel 6, do you remember Daniel? One of the things that happened is he had the favor of God upon him. And as a result, I think it's Nebuchadnezzar, exalted him to a position of authority in the land. And he was one of three just under Nebuchadnezzar over everyone else. And if you watch the VeggieTales, oh no, what we gonna do? The king loves Daniel more than me and you. Great song, it's a catchy tune. Do you remember that? And it's the account of Daniel in the lion's den. So these angry, jealous people, what did they do? They said, we have to find a way to destroy and discredit Daniel in the eyes of the king. So what did they do? They watched them. And they followed him to see him fail, to transgress some rule or some regulation or some law, some way that they could go back to the king and say, ah, he's not fit for the position you have put him in. And they could not find him do anything wrong. And this is the conclusion. Verse 4 says here, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's what we should have in a pastor. But it continues, then said these men, and this is the testimony I want from me, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that a powerful thing? Meaning, the only way we're going to be able to find anything against him is if he chooses to obey God instead of the law of the king. That is the testimony that we should all have, but it should definitely be the testimony of our pastor. That if anyone were to find fault against a pastor in your life, it should be that they choose to follow God and honor God instead of the laws of the land, when the laws of the land contradict the laws of God. Amen? That's a powerful thing. Number 5, is your pastor teachable? Again, let's acknowledge the fact that nobody's perfect, and there will be occasions when we will be at fault. Galatians chapter 2, we have an amazing example. Peter, who doesn't love Peter, right? Hey, Lord, we left everything. What about us? The guy who stands up and just says what's on his mind, I got to love that guy. Peter, who is one of the apostles, who has written and given us some of the scriptures that we hold on to today, the word of God that we say this is the truth we have founded our lives on, that Peter in Galatians chapter 2 was confronted by Paul because he was in error. What we don't see is we don't see Peter saying, I'm angry with you, Paul. I'm going to find a way to destroy you. That never happens. What we see is evidently Peter received the correction. Peter could have said, who do you think you are? I walked with Jesus. I walked with him for 3 years. I was there. You weren't even there. In fact, after he died, you tried to kill us. Who do you think you are? We don't see that. What we see, by virtue of its absence, what we see is Peter submitted to the correction. That takes humility. Now, we don't know if maybe at first he might have been a little honked off because it was done in a public setting. And maybe he might have been a little embarrassed or whatever. But our pastor should be teachable. Does a pastor have people around him who can speak into his or her life? So in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says that he who isolates himself seeks his own. He who willfully separates himself from God and man seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. If your pastor's a lone engine and has no one around them who can speak into their lives, who can confirm that what they're saying is and doing is of God, and can on occasion even bring forth correction, that is not someone you want to follow. Now, thankfully, our pastor is not that kind of person. He's the kind of person who has chosen, in accordance with what God's word declares as wisdom, he has submitted himself to others, and he has named them. He has named Pastor Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, Bronk Flint, and Gary Carpenter. Those are people that he says, if they speak into his life, he'll hear it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, in my life, there are people like that, but there's also Jamie. Jamie is probably one of the most solid voices that I can count on. If she were to say to me, and she has on occasion, Alain, you're wrong in this area. You know, the one that comes to mind right now is I remember one time she said, you're an unforgiveness. You need to deal with that. That's a faithful voice. You know, the Proverbs also say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who loves you will speak truth to you when it's time to hear it. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for you, Jamie, for speaking truth to me and keeping me safe. Because it's a safety thing, isn't it, in the end? Hallelujah. This is how it should work for everyone. The people who are in your life should be people that you've prayed about. Just don't pick just anybody. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in terms of who should be people in your life who will speak into your life. And if those people should ever come to you and say, look, you're off in this area, what you're teaching isn't right, or what you're declaring isn't right, or how you're living isn't right. These are people that God has put in your life because you prayed and you sought him. Who should I allow to have a voice in my life? Oh, this person? Okay, great. Well, when they come, listen. Amen? Especially if you have three or four and they're all saying the same thing and you're the only one saying something that's contrary. Yes, but I know I have this revelation. God has given it to me. Put it back on the shelf. Keep praying about it. If it's really God, there will be a time to bring it forth. But if everyone that God has put in your life is opposed to it, come on, man. Put your ego down. Humble yourself. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim has made mention of letters and emails that he's received from randos. Just random people out there sending him emails. I disagree with you. You're wrong about this and that. That's not what this is about. Just people who you don't even know. They don't have a voice in your life. Amen? But the other thing is, those people should be able to show you, by use of contextual use of the Word of God, where you're wrong. This is what the Word of God has to say. You have to do this, or you shouldn't be doing that, or so forth, based on what God is saying. Just not, you know, the popular opinion of the day. We're going to wrap this up momentarily. Stay with me. Number 6, are they really called to ministry, in particular the ministry of a pastor? A lot of people claim to be called, but not everyone is. Okay, so I was once told about a man who was not a pastor, but an administrator. That was his gifting and his strength, but he was placed in the position of a pastor. Part of what happened is the previous pastor in that church was not an administrator, and he let a lot of things just go loosey-goosey, and the people in the church were really upset that everything was always so disorganized, and they wanted an administrator for the next time because they wanted things, by golly, to be done in order. So when they had all these people come in, and this was the kind of organization where they voted people in instead of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So this guy came in, and they said, all right, we'll vote for this guy because he's organized and everything's put together. And then, of course, they started complaining because he wasn't a pastor. He's not very loving. He's not very caring. He's always telling us what to do and how to do it. Well, you got what you wanted. Hallelujah. So just because someone comes in and they say that they're called doesn't mean they really are. Lots of people promote themselves. And I don't see it so much anymore, but it used to be people, you'd go to any kind of ministerium or conference or whatever, and there would always be people handing out their cards. I'm Apostle so-and-so, and I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I'm Prophet so-and-so, and they're always handing out their cards, and be like, no, thank you. Stay away. I don't want what you have. So a lot of people promote themselves. Pray about the person who would be your pastor. Just because they claim to be, they should not be, and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Korah. You remember Korah? Numbers chapter 16, 1 through 3. We're not going to go there. But essentially, Korah was a Levite. And the Levites, of course, had ministry in terms of taking care of the temple. All right, there were a whole bunch of Levites who had a whole bunch of different tasks and duties that didn't relate to the actual ministry within the temple itself or tabernacle itself. So you could have a Levite, his only job was carrying one of the tent pegs. This is my tent peg. I am responsible for this tent peg. I will die protecting this tent peg. My job is to pull the tent peg out and carry it to the next destination and install it in its new place. That's my job as a Levite, to take care of this tent peg. Really, that was a thing. So here was Korah, who was a Levite, and he basically goes to Aaron and Moses and says, basically, who do you think you are? You've exalted yourself. We're called to, and so on and so on. And what does God do? God basically says, well, let me show you what I think about all that. Opened up the earth and swallowed all of them up. Amen? We're not going to go there. We don't have time with it. But here you had somebody who said, I'm called. I'm supposed to be in the position. And seemingly, based on what they did within the structure of what God had established, they might have had something to say from an intellectual standpoint. Does that make sense? So just because somebody works in a ministry doesn't mean that they're called to be in a position of a pastor over you. Numbers 12, we have the account of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam gets really upset. Who do you think you are, Moses? Hey, God ministers through me. I'm someone too. And of course, God deals with that. She gets leprosy and blah, blah, blah. Okay? Just because God, you know, somebody says they're called doesn't mean that they should be. In 1 John, a New Testament example here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, John basically says, there were people who were with us, but they were not of us, and that's why they left us. They seemingly were just like us. We thought they were believers just like we were, but by virtue of the fact that they could not stay and walk according to the truth that Jesus has presented to us, we know that they are not of us. So there are people, and we know that they're out there. They look right, they sound right, they smell right. They walk like a duck. They act like a duck. Water flows off of them like a duck. They must be a duck. But they're not ducks. Amen? Number 7. We're going to skip number 7 because I don't think we need it today. This was not an exhaustive list. Pray, ultimately. That's the number one thing. You want to know who should be a good pastor in your life? Pray. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Having gone all over these 6, I want to say, again, without flattering Pastor Jim, and he doesn't know I'm preaching this today, I believe our pastor is someone we can follow. I believe that he fulfills these things, and he fulfills them very, very, very well. He is someone that we can trust, someone we can have confidence in, even by virtue of the fact that he says, don't just take what I say at face value, be a Berean, and challenge everything I say by going back to the Word. A true pastor will tell you to do that. Why? Because it's our safety. It's your safety. It's my safety. Amen? Satan's desire is to destroy the image of God in the earth. That's you and me. And he's going to use whoever he can to do that. And part of what he's doing and has been doing is using people. In particular, people in leadership roles in the body of Christ. One of the ways he corrupts the foundation is through people. So, who will you allow to speak into your life? Who will be your pastor? Well, right now, Pastor Jim's our pastor, right? Like I said, he won't be here forever. Circumstances change. God moves things. God changes things. When the time comes where you need to find a new pastor, what will you do? What if it's you? God moves you to the other side of the United States. You're going to go find a church over there. You're going to have to seek out a pastor. How are you going to do that? Pray and seek the Lord. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Your pastor will be someone who will hold to the Word and teach the Word accurately. Your pastor will be someone who confronts sin. Your pastor will have a demonstrated holy and righteous walk. They will not live a lifestyle of sin. There will not be scandal surrounding your pastor, on and on and on and on. Your pastor will be teachable. Your pastor will be someone who's actually called to ministry.